All right, take your Bible if you would, please. I think that's it for right now. We were talking about errors and faults and secret sins, and those things are hugely important for us as Christians to understand. Well, let's pray. Let me see if I can get my mind back on what we got going on here. I do need to tell you one more thing that it just came across my mind. You remember Brother Mark Bennett has been here and been coming off and on for quite some time, and they've started coming back to church. He called me Monday, and they took him over to the hospital, and he said, I woke up Sunday night about midnight, and I felt really bad, felt terrible. By Monday morning, I felt really bad and was having a hard time getting around, so went to the hospital, tested positive for the virus, and by the late in the day on Monday afternoon, he has got his results back and he is positive. And so I don't know of anybody that may have been, you know, up in his face or around him or close enough. But if you were exposed to that or whatever, you might want to just be aware of it. And you take whatever necessary precautions you feel that you need to. He said he felt fine while he was here, felt fine when he got back home. Doesn't know if he got it on the way home or whatever else it might be. But he did have the kindness and the courtesy to call and say, hey, you might want to let folks know. I'm not one of these individuals that let's just see if we can pick and choose who may or may not have been there, that kind of thing. I'll tell everybody and you do with it whatever you see fit to do with it. He'll be quarantined now for a couple weeks, and he's very sick. You know, so I told him to be careful, and he's running fever and that kind of thing. So, all right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your many, many blessings, as we've already said before. Thank you for the privilege of being able to be in church. Thank you for having the doors open for us. I'd ask now your blessings upon the many people that are out sick. I pray, God, that you'll help them to get well quickly and help them to know that we as a church family are praying for them and to know that we're taking matters seriously. We pray now your blessings upon the service in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. One more. Justin Smith had his knee repaired and was doing okay and now has gotten very, very sick. They don't think it is connected with his surgery. They have tested him for the virus, and so far it came back negative, but they gave him the two-day test, which is a little more intense. And so we'd be praying about him, but he is not feeling well at all. And so, Little Bit is home, and she's sick also, and Elizabeth is doing okay. So if you would, please remember them. Okay, I think that's it for right now. Remember your pastor. He's trying his best to keep everything to keep him from flying out of the pond. So Psalms 119, please. Psalms 119. Now, we talked about errors, and we talked about the things that sometimes we do that we find out a little bit later on that are wrong to do. They're not necessarily, you're intentionally doing it. That's presumptuous sin. An error is something that you wind up doing and you ignore sometimes the Holy Spirit, but you may not recognize that it's that much of a problem. I've seen people get caught up in gossip and stuff and think that it's completely normal. And then the next thing you know, the Holy Spirit says to them, now, you know, you shouldn't have said that and you didn't know that was true and what of this and that and the other and so on and so forth. And that would be considered an error. It was wrong. But they didn't know it was wrong when they were doing it. Now they know it's wrong. So now if they do it again, then you understand that they're culpable for what they're doing. A lot of that has to do with our attitude toward the fear of the Lord. The Lord never removes the responsibility to be afraid of Him if you're going to sin. You shouldn't put the Lord in a position that He has to give you a whipping. Now, you should know that. The Bible does say, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And we all understand that. But you shouldn't put the Lord in a position that he would have to take out the whip on you. Right. You shouldn't be able to have to put the Lord in a position where he has to get on to you. Generally speaking, for born-again believers nowadays, one of the ways to check up to find out whether or not you're really saved is, does more than your conscience bother you when you mess up? Do you ever consider, do you ever pause whenever you mess up? Do you ever pause how that's looking to God at all? If you never consider God in the equation at all, you might wonder whether or not you're saved. You may not be saved. That may just be your conscience. But I showed you some of the passages already. Your conscience can get defiled. Your conscience can get dirty. Your conscience can actually be defiled to the point that it can get seared. And then no matter what, your conscience doesn't bother you at all. I can assure you from listening to hours and hours and hours and hours and hours of Ted Bundy's own testimony, not on some video thing, but literally from the tape recorder that his psychiatrist played, I can tell you from listening to that, he had absolutely no remorse. It didn't bother him at all, the things that he did. He had no remorse whatsoever. He didn't feel bad about what he did. And when he would talk about it, he would always speak about it in the third person. He didn't back up from anything he did whatsoever. People say, you think he got saved? I don't know if he did, but I never saw any repentance. I never saw any idea that he was remorseful for anything he did. I never heard him say anything except when he said, I'm sorry one time. It was to try to clear himself. It was just to try to get him to have mercy or clemency upon him so that they wouldn't sit him in the electric chair. But I never saw him one time from Kimberly Leach all the way through the girls at the sorority house and all that. Never bothered him at all. Rape and kill a 12-year-old. Doesn't bother him at all. Beat women half to death and beat some of them to death and decapitate some of them. Doesn't bother him at all. So you ain't go by your conscience. You want to go by what God shows you. And sometimes God will show you more than your conscience will show you. Your conscience can be messed up. You can come from the wrong idea, the wrong background. You can get to the point that you get accustomed to so many things, your conscience doesn't say anything. But the Holy Spirit, that's a whole nother deal. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit cares about how you're going to turn out at the judgment seat of Christ. The Holy Spirit's concerned about that. If you keep on letting it go, you know what will happen? Your Bible says you'll quench him. That means you have control over the third part, not a lesser part of the Trinity. That means that the Holy Spirit can be shut up by me and you. You can grieve him or you can quench him. That means like a fire, you can put him out. You can grieve him to the points like stuffing a rag in his mouth and using duct tape to tape up his mouth. He can't talk to you, put you under conviction anymore. You say, why? You refuse to do what he says to do. You quench him by being disobedient and going ahead and willfully sinning. And then you lose that power, that ability to be able to say no to sin. When he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, no temptation taking you but such is common to man, the Lord with the temptation provided you a way of escape. That's all true if you're in fellowship with the Lord. If you're not in fellowship with the Lord, you don't have the power to overcome sin. And it's not just a disciplinary thing. It is, how's God going to see this? I don't know about you if you've read the Old Testament there. Brother Roger, you turn the air conditioner on, please. In the Old Testament, when the Lord's speaking to him, he's coming up there on the Mount of Horeb up there, and the mountaintop is on fire. And when the Lord speaks, you know the first thing they say is, Moses, he's too loud. And Moses, we're too close. I tell you what you do, Moses. We're going to go hide in our tents, and you go up and listen to what God has to say, and then you come down and tell us, because we don't want to be around him. He scares me. I'm scared to be scared. That's what they say in that passage in Deuteronomy. And the Lord says, well, there's a problem there. You say, why? If you lose the fear of the Lord, you're capable of doing anything. You say, no, I'm not. You need to read Galatians chapter number 5. Your actions don't prove at all whether or not you're saved. It's whether or not you ever come to a point in your life you realize that a penalty for you going to hell is because you've rejected the Son of God. It has nothing to do with whether you go to church, don't go to church, take sacrament, don't take a sacrament, get baptized, don't get baptized, get christened, don't get christened, get a godfather, godmother. None of that stuff makes any difference whatsoever. It might make you a good moral person. Some Mormons that I know are some of the best moral people I've ever seen in all my life when it comes to morality and when it comes to taking care of poor people and when it comes to trying to treat people as you want to be treated and the golden rule and all that kind of stuff. But when you ask them about a testimony about the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't have a testimony where they've trusted Him as their personal Savior. They still believe that Jesus Christ and Satan are brothers. That's what the Mormons believe. They believe they're going to populate eternity. They believe the passage in 1 Corinthians says that they're being baptized for the dead. That has nothing to do with you going and getting dunked in a pool because Uncle Bobby died and you're going to get baptized for him so he shows up in the resurrection and he'll be one of the diamonds in your crown. You say, preacher, I never heard anything crazy. Go study Mormon doctrine. That's what they believe. You say, but they're nice people. This doesn't have anything to do with being nice people. Kind people. Letting people stay in your house. Giving them the shirt off of your back. None of that stuff has anything to do with salvation whatsoever. It's a perversion of the Scripture. That passage I gave you in Corinthians about baptism for the dead, that's a public testimony that when you're baptized, it's a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the dead people he's referring to are unsaved individuals.
Amen.
It has nothing to do with you being baptized in their place. You can't be baptized. You can stay in there till you turn into a prune. You shrink up like a raisin. And then you get out there and say, well, that was for Uncle Bobby. Uncle Bobby went to hell because he rejected Jesus Christ. Well, that's not a popular thing nowadays. But that's the truth, whether it's popular or not popular. Losing the fear of God and God's judgment is what's led this nation and places in the world to the condition they're in now. They think nothing about, like there is no judgment. And they're doing things now without any concept whatsoever of there being a judgment. At least back in the old days, you folks that are over 70 would remember this. People at least had some moral turpitude about them, and they still had a bit of fear when it came to moral ideas, unless they were the mob or something. They still had a bit of the fear of God because they felt like there was going to be at least a general judgment one day. Nowadays, that's out the window. Nobody believes that at all. A whole lot of religious people. There'll be Baptist people sitting on the pew, the rapture happens, and they'll still be sitting right there. You say what? They'll go to hell from the church pew.
Yep.
Being a part of a denomination doesn't get you saved.
Amen.
Any more than climbing up a tree turns you into a squirrel. That doesn't make any difference whatsoever. I spent all my life in a barn. Well, you didn't become a horse. You know, go sleep in the garage tonight. You think you wake up in the morning with a 427 under the hood, you know, you'd be able to scratch your tires when you come out of the driveway? That's ridiculous to think that I must be saved. You don't know if you're saved? Why don't you know that?
Amen.
Why don't you know that? I know I'm saved. You say, well, you don't act like you're saved. Well, it's none of your business. I know I'm saved. I know when I got saved. I know when I came to Jesus Christ as a sinner. I might have a lot of things wrong with me, and you could pick me apart from if cows come home, and probably everything you say probably be at least 90% true. The old preacher used to say, you know, well, they're lying about me. Well, thank God he'd say that they're not telling the truth. And that kind of thing. But I know when I got saved. You say, why? It was a mark in my lifetime where I know that Jesus Christ moved into my life.
Amen.
7 years of age, Miami, Florida, terrazzo floor, dog over here in the corner, not Boofy, the poodle that was over there, black poodle, Toro, I think. Anyway, whatever that stupid black poodle was with a little puff ball on his tail. And my brother and sister out the door and that kind of a thing. And I sat there and I'm picking around on them roast beef and English peas and gravy and potatoes. And I like to tell the story even if y'all don't like to hear it. And my daddy's sitting there. He said, what's wrong with you, boy? And I said, I don't want to go to hell, Daddy. Man, it's like I hollered fire, man. I mean, everybody jumped up from the table and stuff like that. My daddy reached up there with that big old mitt and slid that chair across with me sitting in it right over there next to the corner of that table and explained the gospel to me. And I bowed my head and bent my knee and got right on the floor right there with my dad's big old mitt around me. And I prayed and asked Jesus Christ to save me right there. And I've been safe ever since. That's 60 years ago. You say, well, you know, you've been saved all that time. Yeah, I've always lived like it. No, I'm ashamed to say I haven't always lived like it.
Amen.
I'm ashamed to say that there might be times in my life where there's a microcosm there where you'd look at me and go, hey, no way somebody can do what he just did and be saved or think what he thought. I'm just realistic. I'm just telling you, I don't always do that.
Amen.
But my soul was safe.
Amen.
Now, why is that important? I was scared God put me in hell. I used to go to sleep at night and be afraid if I didn't wake up the next morning, I'd be down in hell. I had a dream one time and I was trying to hold on to the lamppost at the bottom of the house there, and my brother was sinking off into hell, and I wanted him to get saved, and I was scared he wasn't going to get saved. He said, what kind of foolishness is that? My daddy had preached on hell. I was scared my brother was going to go there.
Amen.
Does it bother you when other people go to hell?
Amen.
Do you pray for them? Do you witness to them? That's a whole lot worse than anything I can give you tonight.
Right.
You say, what are you trusting? I'm trusting the blood of Jesus Christ. And if that ain't enough to get me there, that's the deal. I got that one right.
Amen.
I got that one right. Now the rest of it we'll see at the judgment seat of Christ. Lord will probably pull the bleachers up there and let you take a look at it. And you go, well, see, he was wrong there and wrong there. But he got that one right. But he got that one right. The Lord will probably pitch me something, a crown about that size right there. I can put a thimble on, you know, and he'll go here. But at least you got a little bit. I got that one right. All right, look at this thing in Psalms 119. I'm just going to bump it a couple of times here, and then I'm going to move on. Look in verse 120. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. I'm afraid of thy judgments. I'm afraid of the judgment seat of Christ. Psalms 119, 161. You say, why are you afraid of the judgment seat of Christ? Because Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I'm afraid how I'm going to stack up in eternity to the Lord. I'm not going to give an account to people. I'm going to give an account to Him. Notice he says in the same passage, Psalms 119, come down to 161. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of what? Thy word. It's an important thing for you to understand that the Lord said it, that settles it. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16. I'm going to get to your sin stuff here in just a minute. Proverbs chapter 16, look in verse number 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. He says in Jeremiah chapter number 17, he says, the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? I, the Lord, try the reins and give every man according to what his rewards are. Ezekiel chapter number 11, you know what he says? He said, I will reward a man according to the idols in his heart. He deceives the individual there because the idols in their heart are blocking God. He said, should I be inquired of them at all? They got so many idols in there. He said, here's what I'm going to do. They're inquiring of me. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to answer them according to the idols in their heart. In 1 Kings chapter number 22, the Lord's sitting there having a council there with the spirits around. And he says, you know, I've got a problem down there in Israel and I got to figure out a way to do it. He said, any suggestions, boys? And one of the spirits says, yeah, I got a suggestion. He said, what is it? He said, I'll be a lying spirit in the mouths of 400 prophets. That means one spirit has the ability to be a lying spirit in 400 prophets. And the Lord said, okay, go ahead and do it. The Lord did that. You say, why? Rewarding Ahab according to his deeds. Amen. And you got one preacher that stands up and says, hey, that ain't right. You better not do it. And they smack him, put him in jail. And he says, okay, well, I'm not a prophet if you come back alive, but otherwise the dog's going to lick your blood today. And guess what happened? The one was right and the 400 were wrong. So you got to be careful when you're dealing with the Lord. You say, why? The Bible says, if I send a prophet there, I, the Lord, have sent that prophet and I, the Lord, have deceived him. Have you ever wondered why some people can be so deceived when it comes to religion or when it comes to people that they follow? The Lord said, I give every man according to the desires of his heart. You get to studying the wrong stuff long enough, you know what'll happen? It'll corrupt you. I'm not an advocate of just reading anything and everything and getting as much as you possibly can. I'm not a book burner. But I know this, you better be careful what you put in. You say, why? Eventually it begins to transfer over, and then before long, you know what can happen to you? You can begin to pick up their theology, and the next thing you know, you think you're smarter than you really are. And then before long, you're running off in a ditch. The world will love you. It sounds really, really good. It sounds so intellectual. It seems to make so much sense. Listen, the Bible says, the heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? You think a psychiatrist can know it? The Lord said he can't. You think a psychologist can know it? The Lord said he can't. You think your high school teacher, your college professor can know it? The Lord said he can't. You think your preacher can know it? The Lord said he can't. You know what? You better be careful. You better listen to the man that knows your heart. You better go by what the book says. You say, why? You're trying to figure out how you think. Well, it's different every day, isn't it? Ma'am, have you ever gone through an emotional time in your life and things are not going well and you're not thinking clearly and you say and do some things that you wish you hadn't said and done just because you happen to be different that day? Doesn't mean that's how you are all the time, but you're under pressure, right? Well, suppose that person is judging you at that time, or you're going and sitting in his office at that time, and that's the side of you he sees, but that's not who you are all the time. Let me see if I can help you understand why you're thinking the way that you're thinking. They'll always go back historically to some traumatic event in the past. That's classically trained psychiatry. Well, you're this way because of so on and so forth. Okay, excuse me, did you put in that I got born again?
Right.
Did you put in there that my ways have changed, that I'm not that man anymore? Did you put in there on your chart that I'm schizophrenic, that I have a choice to walk in the flesh and the spirit? So would psychiatry deal with my spiritual side of things? I'm going to say no. I'm going to say it'll deal with the fleshly things. You know what they're always doing? They're looking for something dependent on. You know why people are, oh, that's why I'm that way. You ever hear this statement? Well, that's just how I am. Well, why don't you change? That's a novel idea. Isn't that what Christianity's about? Changing? Paul said, put off the old man, put on the new man. Put off the old man of the lust thereof, put on the new man. And so doesn't he tell you, you should make some changes? Shouldn't you make some changes? That's just how I was raised. That's Southern, man. I was just raised like that. Oh, okay. We'll take you and your cat and change. Right? Don't you expect people to change? Why do they put people in prison? Prison was originally initiated for punishment. It never was for rehabilitation, ever. It was called a penitentiary. That's penance for doing wrong. But then they come up with this idea that we're going to change how you think. Well, how's that working out for you? You know, you have a recidivism rate in the state of Florida that's somewhere upward of 80%. 80%! And you now have every kind of program there is, I mean, as many as Carter's got pills, to supposedly change something. I'll tell you what'll change somebody. You get them saved and start thinking like Jesus tells them to think, and you got a chance. But if you're not willing to do that, you can't change. But stop hanging your hat on, well, you know, I was raised like, well, when I was a kid, I got this happened to me, and as it's like you're using it for an excuse. Change, 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 change. Don't you want your kids to change when they do wrong? Why do you tan their hide? You correct them so they do better, right? You're trying to get them to change. But then as a Christian, you're kind of like, well, it's just who I am. That's good. Well, does it line up with the Bible? What's the point of preaching if there's not going to be some repentance and conviction involved to say, you know what? The things I used to do, Paul said, I don't do that anymore. I used to be that guy. I'm not that guy anymore. Something happened. Yeah, headlong with the road to Damascus, ran into Jesus. Saw things entirely different. Would you agree with me that Paul changed? Sure. Would you agree with me that David changed? David. Would you agree with me that Saul didn't change? Right. Well, it's not Saul's fault. You know, he was just born that way. He was just thrown into kingship. No, one of them was afraid of God and one of them wasn't afraid of God. I'll show you that on Sunday. I don't have time to do that now, but I'm going to show you in 1 Samuel chapter number 15 about that. Proverbs... let me just do this. Come back to Psalms chapter number 90. I'm way ahead of myself here. Psalms chapter number 90. Is this making any sense to you at all? It's intended to be practical. There's no point in continuing to come to church if you're not planning on making some changes. There's more to coming to church than just getting saved. As a matter of fact, you're supposed to be growing in the Lord, right? Okay, well, if that's the case, then we need instruction on how to grow. Back when I was a younger preacher, or much younger than I am now, I oftentimes got frustrated with people because they didn't change. And then I recognized that part of the problem was me, because I hadn't instructed them how to change. It wasn't they didn't want to change. I never told them how to change. I just expected them to change. But then I look back and I'm like, man, my dad helped me there, and the old preacher helped me there, and Brother Lance helped me there. And I had opportunities to be able to move and to change because people taught me how to change. Holding a recruit responsible for not being able to cut the paper at 7 yards when you haven't at least given him the opportunity of training him how to use the gun is not reasonable. Right. Now, if I train him and he can't hit the paper, then he deserves to be chewed out and he shouldn't be a policeman. But I can't expect him, if he's never held a gun, to expect him to do that, right? Well, as a Christian, you need some instruction. He said that the Bible is for the purpose of doctrine, reproof, instruction, and righteousness. Right? So we need some instruction on how to make some changes. Psalms chapter number 90. Look at verse number 8. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. All the way back to our over toward Revelation, come to the book of Ecclesiastes. This is where we started the other day. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. I'm suggesting to you that when you sin, you should be afraid. I'm suggesting to you that it should bother you. That's an old school way of thinking. I think you should be under conviction when you do wrong, whatever the wrong is. I don't think that conviction, when I'm talking about it, is just the kind of conviction that you're in trouble because you're going to hell. I think that after you get saved, that you ought to feel bad for doing wrong. Look, I was raised around a dad. I felt like he could see through me all the time. I had a good dad, and I'm sorry if you didn't have a good dad, and I'm sorry if I used dad stories and all that, but my dad was a good dad, and my dad loved me, but my dad did not play games. And my dad sit down and look at you and ask you a question, and you better think long and hard before you kind of halfway give the truth. You better tell the truth. You say, why? It's like he knew you when you were lying. And so you better off to tell the truth than to try to lie, because then it was twice as bad. Because he'd be more upset that you lied to him than whatever it was you did. I didn't do that many bad things as a kid. But if he called you in, you know what? I was scared of my dad. You say, well, you shouldn't be scared of your dad. It was reverential fear. I was scared of my dad. I was scared of my dad even after I moved out of the house. You say, why? I felt like he's going to show up at my front door one day and like, what are you doing in there? You know, it's like, I'd have PTSD flashbacks and stuff. That's the right kind of fear. I had no need to fear if I wasn't doing wrong. You know what he says in Romans 13 about the police? He said, why do you have to fear if you're doing right? There's a policeman behind you. Okay, do I need to move over? Does he need to get around me? I don't have anything to hide. Pops the lights on you and pulls you over, you know. Profile me. Okay, well, profile me. I ain't doing nothing wrong. Driver's license, registration, insurance card. Yes, sir. Here you go. Why'd you stop me? You match your suspect. I bet I match a lot of them. Probably look just like them. But I ain't done nothing. Appreciate you, officer. Yep. But if you're doing wrong, that's it. Here's how it'll go. Tap the brake because you don't want to, you know, him to see you. You don't want to see the front end of that car dip. I know you've never done that before, you know. You see a guy out there and he's like this. You know, and it ain't with a Glock. It's this big, and he's like, you know, they got lasers on him now, and he's got you. And all of a sudden, that car goes like that. It's like, oh, it's a clue. Were you running a little fast or something? Oh, no, I got confused, the gas and the brake. Apparently so. But I have nothing to fear if I go through there, and the guy's sitting there in the middle, and then, you know, everybody's flashing their lights. It's like, are your lights broken? What's the matter? Why are you flashing your light? Why? Well, if you're not, do you understand the analogy? I come to church, I'm not afraid God's fixing to knock the tar out of me. And so somebody gets to preaching and I'm kind of like, hey, I'm good, I ain't speeding. If he pulls up in my rearview mirror, it's kind of like, okay. Now, if he pulls me over and said, were you wearing your seatbelt? Well, I wear it most of the time. Did you have it on? Well, yes, sir. Really? How were you able to drive and it's buckled through the steering wheel? Then you know you're in trouble, right? Do you understand the analogy? Watch this thing here. This should maybe shake you up a little bit. Verse number 13. Wisest man on the face of the earth. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. I'm in Ecclesiastes 12. I'm sorry. Verse 13. Apologize. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. That's pretty rough, don't you think? Taking a critical analysis of presumptuous sin, come to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. That critical analysis of myself. How does God see sin? Man sees sin as this way. Lord, I've never committed adultery. You know what the Lord's answer to that was? Whoever looketh upon a woman to lust after hath committed adultery with her in his heart already. Lord, I never killed anybody. You know how the Lord said? He that hateth his brother is guilty of murder. God looks at sin a little different than we do. If that's the case, the whole world is guilty before God. You ever think about the excuses you're going to hear at the Great White Throne Judgment? You know, well, I thought, well, I felt, well, I believed, well, somebody else said, and this and that. You ever think about that? They're in front of God Almighty, sitting up on the throne. You're on this side if you're saved over here. If you're not, God help you. You're going to come out of hell, and after that, with the smoke of fire and brimstone on you, and you're going to stand up there in front of God Almighty, and you're going to give an account. And you know what you get to do? You get to match your righteousness to the righteousness of God, which is Jesus Christ. Now, for me, I mean, I know a good deal when I got it.
Yeah.
They tell me all the time, when you just got saved, you didn't know any better. You were 7 years old and you were scared. Yeah, and I'm still scared.
Yeah.
That's why I got scared.
Amen.
Every now and then I check it just to make sure.
Yeah. That's right, man.
You say, why? You ever doubt your salvation? Yeah, sometimes I do. Sometimes I get scared.
Yep.
I really do. I'm saying, Lord, I'm just checking up. I told you I saved you when you were seven. Well, okay, but you know, and just in case, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I'm admitting that I'm a sinner and I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm confessing you as my personal Savior. And he's like, well, that wasn't necessary. Well, it was for me. And I believe it.
Amen.
You say it can't be that simple. It's that simple.
Yep.
If you go to hell, I just told a guy this last week, middle of the young kid at the youth camp. You know what I said? I said, young man, I said, if you go to hell, you're going to hell because you want to go there. God don't put you there. God ain't going to put anybody in hell. I said, God ain't going to put you in hell. You put yourself there. He said, what? I said, you put yourself there. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Right? I said, so he made the gift of Jesus Christ on the cross, and if you accept him, you don't have to go there. If you reject him, you're choosing hell over going to heaven. He said, really? And I said, yeah, really. I showed him a few verses, and he said, nobody ever told me that. I said, okay, well, it's time you have a come to Jesus meeting. If you find yourself in hell tonight, it'll be because you rejected Jesus Christ, not because he didn't try to save you. What about the heathen in Africa? Good night, man. What about the heathen at Walmart and the Exxon station and the Shell station and the BP station and at the restaurant and at McDonald's and at, you know, Dunkin' Donuts and everywhere else? I mean, the heathen are all around you. What about the heathen at Bible Believers Baptist Church? We're just saved heathen.
Amen.
1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, talking about the importance of these things, presumptuous sins. Many people believe the truth, but they don't do anything about it. 1 Thessalonians 2, look at verse number 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you. Two key things here, that what? If you don't believe, then it's ineffective. Come to Mark chapter number 7. Let me show you this. This is important for you to get. You say, what are you doing? Fishing the pond? I'm fishing the pond. You say, why? You need to nail your salvation down. You don't need to worry about your actions as much as you need to worry about whether or not you're saved. I'm not trying to retread you. But you have to believe it for it to be effective. Otherwise, it's not effective. Look at verse 9. Mark chapter 7, verse number 9. This will fly. The Bible says this in verse 9, and he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own what?
Traditions.
Look at verse number 13. Making the word of God of none effect through your what?
Traditions.
Which you have delivered, and many such like things you do. Do you realize what I'm preaching to you right now? Come to Mark chapter number 4. I can preach anywhere in the entire world. Do you know that? Did you ever pause to think about some of the preaching that you hear nowadays? You couldn't preach it in another country? You say, why? What good does it do for you to talk about your constitution and your politics and all that other kind of stuff? You can't preach that in another country. You preachers that are in here, I can make a suggestion to you. You'll never go wrong preaching the Bible. If you can preach it in another country, you're safe to preach it here. If you can't preach it in another country, then ladies and gentlemen, it's probably not doctrinal preaching.
Amen.
I'm not talking about the doctrine of the deep and all the other kind of things that we like to dabble with. And I'm talking about straightforward preaching. I can go to Cuba and preach what I'm preaching. I can go to South America and preach it. I can go to South Africa. I can go to Romania. I can go to Russia. I can go to Moldova. I can go to Germany. I can go to Switzerland. I can go to the Philippines, all the places where I've been. And you know what I can preach? I can preach the same Bible I'm preaching to you, even though it may be through an interpreter. You say, why? That's the gospel for everybody in the entire world. It's not just for us. the idea that the pulpit in America is different than the pulpit in the rest of the world. No, it's not. No, it's not. You ought to be able to preach it anywhere you go. Mark chapter number 4. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 18. When there's three teachers in your Bible. There's God teaching, there's the devil teaching, and there's the flesh teaching. And there is nothing worse than for an individual to teach you their traditions and you hold to that tradition thinking you're saved. You say, why? Well, my grandparents. Well, let me just tell you, grandma and grandpa ain't always right about when it comes to religion. I heard a funny story one time. Let me give you this passage here. Look in verse number 4, make it 18. Verse 18. These are they which hear that are sown among thorns, and such as hear the word. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, verse 19, enter and choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, but do what? Receive it. And bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. You know what he says? He says to you, listen, you have to do something with the word when it's sown in you. That goes even after you're saved. It only effectually works if you believe it. I can preach to you about the judgment seat of Christ. If you don't believe it, you ain't going to do nothing with it. If I tell you about the second coming of Jesus Christ and the battle of Armageddon, the blood running to the horses' bridles, and how horrible the tribulation period is going to be, it ain't going to help you at all unless you believe it. If I tell you that there's going to be a day when your body is going to be left down here on this earth if you die, and Paul says to be absent of the body and present with the Lord, it ain't going to help you at all if you don't believe it. If I tell you that after this, the judgment, that means as soon as you die, you either go to heaven to be with Jesus Christ, or you go to hell and you burn until the devil joins you during the tribulation period, during the millennial kingdom, and then you both come up there and give an account, and then you're cast into the lake of fire forever. It don't help you at all if you don't believe it. And some of you act like you don't believe it. Some of you are like, yeah, I believe it, but it ain't going to happen for a long time. Okay. You're not going to change. If I tell you and tell you and tell you, I just told the kids the other day about the illustration where the lady drove off the bridge in front of me at 4 o'clock in the morning, and she went off because the railing didn't come up, and I pulled my car there and turned on the lights and all, and that guy comes up and he's gritting his teeth and he's madder than a hornet, man, and he comes up, what a time to be working on the bridge, and I'm trying to get to work and all this and that and the other and all that. And I felt like saying, well, go ahead. Help yourself. But I couldn't duty demand. You know what I said? I said, sir, the railing didn't come up. The arms didn't come down. That house sitting up there is up there because the bridge is up, and that means this part's out. Oh, he said, well, I'm telling you, for some of you, your bridge is out. You're fixing to drive off the end, and there's no coming back from it. That woman and her kid, we didn't find them several miles down the St. John's. That current took that car. She was killed on impact, and the kid too, and took that car out, and it took us forever to find that thing in that old stink, dirty, nasty, filthy water. You say, well, what do you think about that? I think that's me telling you the bridge is out. If you don't believe it, you're going to drive off of it. You believe it when you die. Amen. Too late then. Boy, too late when you're grabbing at the sheets and stuff and trying to get the breath and trying to breathe and trying to survive just a little bit longer and trying to make it a little bit longer and scared to death to pass away. And then all of a sudden you die. And I mean, just like that, you're either with the Lord or just like that, you are burning like nobody's business. I don't believe in a hell. Okay. Go on and go there. You'll believe when you get there. The only people I find don't believe in hell are people that are trying to air condition it because they're planning on moving in.
Yeah.
If nobody else cares enough about you to tell you, I'll tell you. If I have to hijack the entire sermon to tell you, Jesus Christ died so you didn't, you know what he's saying? The bridge is out, the bridge is out, the bridge is out. Yeah. I can come to me and I'll get you across. Come to me, I'll get you across. Come to me, I'll get you across. Yeah, well, I'll take my chances.
Yeah.
Okay. If that's what you want to do, the Lord ain't going to force you. But boy, he'll sure throw roadblocks in your way. You think you're here by happenstance? You think you're hearing a message about hell by happenstance, about the fear of God by happenstance? Suppose God's giving you that final warning. I like that song that Sean sings a lot of times. I think last time he sang it, I think Justin might have sang that song with him there about God's counting and the hearse coming along and this and that and the other. Man, you know what a tragedy it is to stand over a casket and to not know whether that individual's in heaven or hell. You know how bad that is for you kids to do that to your parents? There ain't no preacher around, no priest around, nobody around, no reverend, no deacon, no funeral director. Can't preach you out of hell.
Right.
Nobody can preach you out of hell. Once you in hell, you in hell, you there. You ain't coming out until the Lord brings you out.
Right.
And He brings you out and He brings you into judgment. Well, okay, no problem. But boy, you know what that thing's like to leave that family? How am I going to comfort a family when I don't know where you are? You have a testimony of salvation, or you have a testimony of, well, I'm a good kid, and I'm a clean kid, and I don't do what most other kids do, or I'm a good adult. I never cheated on my wife. Y'all know who I'm talking about when I tell you, until 92 years of age, you know what that old codger said to me? I'm not a sinner. I'm not a sinner. No, I'm not a sinner. His idea of a sinner, somebody sitting in prison or cheated on a wife or embezzled money or something. Well, he never got God's idea of a sinner. 92. How in the cat hair he survived 92 years except God's mercy and prayers that kept him around. And then one day, shaking like a leaf in the wind, boy, he's like, I said, well, you know what I'm going to ask you? He said, I know what you're going to ask you. I said, I'm going to ask you right now, are you a sinner? He started shaking so bad, he sat down and he goes, I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. And he started crying. And I had the privilege right back there in my office of leading him to the Lord before he lost his mind.
Amen.
I couldn't have that conversation with him now.
Right.
You talk about under the wire. 92 years and could have gone at any time and be burning right now. You say, well, I'll live to be 92. Oh, you got it all down pat, do you? You think for sure you're going to be able to survive? I don't know. I as they say, I trow not. All right, the Bible says you have to have that the Bible has to have an effect on you. Come to James chapter number 2. James chapter number 2. Ah, good night, man. I know it's so late. I apologize. Give me just a couple more minutes, okay? Now, I'm going to show you in just a second. I'm going to show you a presumptuous sin. And I'm going to show you how you can be guilty of a presumptuous sin even though you're an unsaved person. Because I've just set you up. If you're unsaved here tonight, and I've now told you there's a way out, and you choose to reject it, you're presuming on God. You know you're committing a sin because you're saying, well, I'm rejecting Him. You're committing a presumptuous sin. The Lord don't play that. That's not just for Christians. That's, I know what I'm about to do is wrong to do, and you don't do it. Nobody likes to put pressure on you. I know what's wrong, and I'm going to do it. I know what's wrong, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to reject Jesus Christ. What if I'm telling you the truth?
Amen.
What if I'm telling you the truth? One fellow told me one time, his name's Bill. He's way out in Missouri. He's an old farmer. I've told you about him before. He's a red-headed fella. He's red as a lobster, man. His skin and stuff from being out there, he's red as that carpet is. He'd come into that meeting every night and stand around there, boy, and just be in a sweat during the meeting. And he'd sit there. He'd have a hat on. He'd grab the hat up here, the crown, and he'd just hold it. And he'd just twist that hat around, and he'd sit there and listen. He came and sat down with me. He says, Preacher, you reckon I could talk to you? I said, sure, man. Shake his hand. Feel like you're shaking hand with set-up concrete. I mean, his hand just calloused and weather-beaten and like sandpaper, man. I said, you know, yeah, come on back here. And he sits down right there. I run over the passages in the Bible. I'm sitting in the chair. He's got a chair right here. I'm opening the Bible. People are out front praying. And I'm going over the passages. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God's eternal life. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in the heart. God raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. You know, for the heart man believeth in the righteousness and the mouth confession is made. I show him all those passages. Passages that are in there. Jesus Christ doesn't want you to go to hell. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. All our righteousness is filthy rag. You all know the passage there. I go through all that stuff. You know what he said to me? He sat there and he looked at that, and then he looked up, and then he looked back down at that thing again, and he said, if I believe that, then my grandmama and my mama's in hell. I said, okay. He said, that's not what we believe. That ain't how I was raised. I said, okay. But what's the Bible say, Bill? He said, I'd have to admit they were in hell. I said, you want to go to hell for them? I said, they're already there if they're there. I said, you don't know what they did. Maybe they trusted the Lord somewhere else. You can't make that decision. You can't make that. He says, we wasn't raised like that. I said, I understand that. You want to go to hell for them? He said, well, wouldn't you go to hell for your mama? I said, no. I said, I love my mama, but no. This is a personal thing. It ain't me paying the price for somebody else. I said, they made their own decision. I'm trying. You know what he did? He got up. He says, preacher, I just can't. You know what he did? He got up, walked out of the office. I'm standing over there and I'm talking for a little while. Some other fellows are over here. They got all kind of junk food that's there. And I'm sitting over there, you know, drinking coffee and eating, what do you call them, cupcakes and donuts and all that junk, and sitting around there just jawing. And I can see Bill. He's over in the corner. He's got that hat. And he's just as red as he can be. He's over there. He's 40. He looks like he's 60 at least. He's a little older than that, about 45 or so. He's twisting that hat like that. And he, real respectful. He comes over and he says something to another fellow. And the other fellow says, hey, preacher, he said, Bill would like to talk to you for a minute. And I said, well, okay. Well, I said, I just talked with him. He said, well, he'd like to talk to you again. I said, okay. So we went back. I said, Bill, you want to talk? He goes, could we go back yonder again? I said, yeah. We sat down. I said, what do you need? He said, I was thinking about what you said. I said, what part of it? He said, that hail part. And he said, I never thought that my loyalty to my love for my mama and my grandmama might land me there. And I said, okay. I said, I appreciate your loyalty. I understand that. But I said, they would have had the same chance you have right now. He said, yes, sir. And I said, so what about it? Preacher, I don't want to go to hell and I feel like my feet's already there. I said, well, then let's get down right here on the edge of this desk. And he says, I don't know no prayers. I said, you don't know no prayers? He said, no. You talk like they do. You don't know no prayers? He said, I don't know no prayers. He said, I know Hail Mary. And he said, but I don't reckon that's going to do me much good right now. I said, probably not, Bill. Probably not. I said, I don't believe that's anywhere in here anymore. He goes, I know that one starts off with Our Father something or another. I said, well, okay, well, we might want to change that one too. I said, how about this? I said, Our Father which art in heaven, can you pray that? He goes, Our Father which art in heaven. I said, this is Bill. He said, this is Bill. I know I'm a sinner. He said, Lord, this is Bill. And you know, and I know, I'm a sinner. Oh, man, I can feel that tug, man. I'm getting chicken skin telling about it. You know and I know I'm a sinner, he said. I try not to laugh. I'm like, this is a serious moment, man. As far as I'm concerned, he was already in the door, man. He just had to go through the motions. And I said, I'm coming to you the best way you know how. By the best way I know how. He said, I'm coming to you the best way I know how. He said, Lord, you know I don't know nothing. I said, you're about to get there. I said, you have to ask him to save you. He said, Lord, would you save me? I said, from what, Bill? He said, from hail. Lord, save me from hail. Please. Man, now I'm like the stinking waterworks are coming on. Now I'm crying. I'm like, man, you're asking and you're saying, please. I'm like, man, you got to be kidding me. You know? I'm trying to gain my composure and stuff like that. He said, whew, preacher. He took out a bandana. He says, whew. He said, is that all I got to do? That's it, Bill. I said, if the Lord said what he meant, it means you're saved.
Amen.
I said, why don't you go out there and tell him? He walked out of the bunch of men. Man, you could hear it get quiet. Man, you could have heard a pin hit the carpet. He says, "Hey, fellas." I said, "Tell them what went on in there, Bill." Bill said, "I ain't a going to hell."
Yeah.
Like that. He said, "I got saved." Like, is that what that is? You know what he had to do? He had to recognize that if he had to admit the Bible was true, that mama and grandmama were in hell. But he had to recognize, I don't have to go there. You say, why? He didn't want to pay for his sins. Do you? Oh, a year or so goes by and I'm at a meeting not too far from there. That was way out in Missouri. I was at a meeting not somewhere, and I looked up in the back of the building and I saw it, reckon old red as a lobster Billy come in the back there, and he's got a peacock feather in his hand. He comes all the way down the aisle. And he says, "Hey, preacher, you remember me?" I said, "Sure, man. How are you doing?" He said, "Good." He says, I brung you something." I said, "What's that?" He says, "You know, I got peacocks." And he said, "There ain't a time that they shed their feathers I don't pick them up and think about you. I sure appreciate you not giving up on me." And he said, "Just brought you one to in my office at home. I got a stack of them. Every time I'd show up, he'd say, 'I got you a feather, preacher.'"
Amen.
I put him in my suitcase and bring him home. You say, "Well, that's kind of a dumb thing." Oh, not to me it ain't.
Amen.
Not to me it ain't. I'm going to close with this thing in the book of James here for just a second. But I just want you to, if you're saved tonight, instead of going home and griping and complaining about what all's going on in the world and turning on the news, could you do this when you get ready to go to bed tonight? Put your head on the pillow and say, "Lord, thank you for saving me."
Amen.
And just stay right there.
Yep. Yep.
"Lord, thank you for saving me. I got that one right. I'm going to bed on knowing that if I die during the night, I'm going home to heaven. Just thank you." You ever realize? I look at it this way. I look at that thing and I think, man, if I hadn't been born in the family I was born in, I had the Bible since 9 months where I was born. I mean the pure gospel. I'm talking about a preacher that would talk to an old bird hunter and win him to the Lord, an old sheriff in Paulding County and win him to the Lord, and race car drivers and fishermen and people that nobody much cared about just witnessed to people. I sure am glad he witnessed to me.
Amen.
Man, what a blessing. My daddy led me to the Lord. You say, why? He knew that was the most important decision I could ever make. And beyond that, nothing. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Just, we should just have a service. I just want to thank the Lord for saving me.
Amen.
And then sit down. Me too. Want to thank the Lord for saving me. You know, not, you know, well, I had a corn on my toe. I drunk me some of that RC and ate a moon pie. And that old corn's this. It ain't a bothering me no more, you know. Okay, well, could we as a family, could we just rejoice over the fact that we're saved and y'all are saved? And can we just have a family dinner over that?
Amen.
Just thank God we're saved, and one day God's going to knock all the kinks out of our head and fix everything we got wrong.
Amen.
But boy, if you could just pause for a minute and just think, boy, thank God I'm saved. There used to be a boy over in Pensacola. I'll give you this passage here and I'm going to close. And in James chapter number 2, the boy in Pensacola, he was a little bit of a nut, you know. He's kind of off the bolt every now and then. He'd say some crazy stuff, you know. But it'd get real quiet. It'd get still. Maybe 600-700 people there, you know, and packed in there. And then all of a sudden, silence would crack and he'd say, "Good to be saved!" And people are like, "Man, why is he saying that?" And I'm like, why ain't I saying that? Because it is good to be saved.
Amen.
I'm glad I'm saved.
Amen.
Sorry for the price he had to pay. And I made a mess of it along the way, but I am glad that I'm saved. James chapter number 2, and we'll go home. I think the Lord likes it. If just every now and then you were to, maybe tonight you just go home and say, hey, Lord, I just want you to tell you, I just want you to know, thank you for saving me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look if you will, verse number 13. James. I get it. James chapter 2. That's it. Verse 19. We're talking about the Word of God having an effect. Now I want to ask you a question before you read the verse. Look up here real quick. You're reading. If the devil believes it and you don't, what does that say about you? You say that you mean the devil believes that? Verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. I believe there's a God. So does the devil. What does that mean? It doesn't mean anything until you believe in Him as your Savior. In certain religions, they say, we believe in God. Okay, God ain't the one saving you. It's Jesus Christ. And you have to trust Him as your personal Savior. You have to believe that He died on Calvary's cross for your sins, was buried and raised again on the third day, and ever liveth and seated at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for you. You know what He'll do right now? He'll save you just like that. Just like that. You know, the greatest friend you can have, the greatest family you can have, somebody that has the courage to tell you, you know where you're going when you die? Boy, if you can't say, yep, I do, you know what you need to do? You need to get saved. You say, when? Now.
Amen.
You say, why? You have no idea when you're going to go. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for your indulgence this evening. I realize I got off topic just a little bit, but I hope and pray that maybe you got something out of it. And if nothing else, the Lord will hear a few folks tonight say, Lord, I just wanted to say to you before I go to sleep tonight, thank you. Thank you for saving me. Father, we're very grateful tonight as we come before you and we look back on, we applied the scriptures in our lives and we believed what you said about your Son that died for us and was buried and raised again the third day, and how many of us have been saved for a long time. It's been a while since we thanked you for just saving us. We ask, Lord, that if there is someone here that hasn't ever known you as their personal Savior, that tonight would be the night. That before some tragedy strikes or their heart gets hardened or their mind gets taken away from them, that tonight might be the night of salvation, where there's rejoicing in the presence of the angel over that one sinner that repents. And Lord, for those of us that are saved, help us for a few moments tonight to exclude everything else in our minds that's going on in this crazy world that we live in. Help us to disregard the stuff on the news tonight and disregard all the things we have to do tomorrow, and just spend a few minutes tonight before we close our eyes to go to sleep before tomorrow, that we might just say, Lord, thank you for being so good to us to save us. We realize that you had to shed your blood for all of us to be saved, and the price you paid and how we take it for granted is, it's a terrible tragedy. And ask God that you'd forgive us of that, but then also accept our gratitude and our thankfulness that you saw fit to save us. Thank you for coming and dying for us. We ask now that we might live our lives that would be pleasing to you. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.